Okay, let's talk about really cool things that we shouldn't have. Right? Yeah. Really cool things that we shouldn't have. Why are they tempting? Because they're really cool things, right? Yeah. Have you ever been tempted by something that was, yeah, that's not any fun? You ever been tempted by something like that? No, no. If it's going to be tempting, it's got to be fun, right? That was great fruit, wasn't it? Looked good, smelled good. Wow. Tempting. And there were stuff you could get from eating it, right? Or so the devil said. Or so the devil said. Hey, you can be like God, the devil says to those who are made in the image of God. Hey, you will not surely die, says the devil to those who were designed not to die. Hey, you will know good and evil, says the devil to those who knew every kind of good that God had made. Yeah. So, here's how I illustrate it. You got a video game you like? Okay, I'll sell it to you. All you got to do is sign the contract, and I'll sell you your video game. You know what happens if you sign that contract? I own it. That's what the devil pulled. He tried to give Adam and Eve, he promised to give Adam and Eve stuff they already had if they would just listen to him. And when they listened to him, what happened? They lost it. That stinks, right? But it looked good. That's the way it is with temptation. Every single one of them looks good. You can have more of stuff that's really cool, and as soon as you go for it, the really cool stuff that God has already given you, you lose. That's the devil. Part two. Jesus, what did he have? He had everything, didn't he? Right? Okay. You know what he was doing out there in the wilderness? He was giving up everything. That's a lot harder. He did that so we could have given back to us what the devil stole. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for making us children of God. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson. Especially, we'll start out with verses 3 and 4. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." This is the text. First of all, to set up the contrast, well, there's Adam and Eve in the garden. There's Jesus out in the desert. Contrast. Adam and Eve surrounded by everything they can imagine, all the food that they could ever want. Jesus, 40 days and nights of fasting. Adam and Eve, well fed. Jesus, you try fasting for 40. You try fasting for 3 days. Try fasting for four. Yeah. See how good loaves of bread look after those days. Okay. And they fall. And he stands. He comes to do what Adam and Eve failed to do. So that's the first part. In doing that, he brings us back into being what we lost. See, not only did they disobey God, their life was supposed to be bound up in the words of God, and if they would listen to God and hold to God's word, there's eternity in those words. But whose words do they turn to? Whose words do they follow? Whose words do they take into their hearts? Yeah, Satan's. So whose children do they become? Children of the devil. And Jesus comes into the world. We're all around him. Every single one of the rest of humanity is children of the devil. And he comes to stand for us and do what we, not only Adam and Eve, failed to do, but what we failed to do. Hold to the word of God, treasure the word of God, and by doing that, to bring us back into being children of God. So that's the first layer of this lesson. Take a step deeper. How did Jesus do this? There's some of the most amazing stuff there that I continue to be astonished at it. So, Jesus, who is the Word of God, let's run that theme just a little bit. Gospel of John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is called the Word. Not only is he called the Word, Jesus is the one who speaks the Word of God. You know, let there be light, and there's light. Let the earth bring forth, the earth brings forth. And then you follow the theologians as they study the book of Exodus, and you find out that up there on Mount Sinai, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw and looked at, that was last Sunday, and saw the God of Israel, and under his feet, what? Feet? What? It's a human figure. Who is this that is giving the law, that is giving the Ten Commandments? And a lot of the theologians will go right there. They will say, why, this is the second person of the Trinity. This is Jesus. Before he becomes incarnate, he takes on human form. He's the one who speaks the law, the commandments. He speaks the word of God. He is the one who speaks that. And out in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, did you notice what Jesus does? He refuses to place himself above the word of God and say, oh, I'm the one that's going to speak the word of God to you, devil. No, he places himself under the word of God in obedience to the word of God. What is this? He has all the authority, but there he is walking the walk of obedience. Huh. You want to see where this is the most sharply brought into focus? It's the second of the temptations. And the first one, the devil says, hey, command these stones become bread. No. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he's going to quote the word of God, place himself under the word of God. Okay, for the second temptation, the devil's going to shift. And he's going to say, okay, you can quote the word of God, so can I. It is written. Sneaky. It is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So go ahead. Jump right off, and the angels will bring you safely to the earth, and the people will be absolutely amazed, and they will follow you, and you won't have to go to the cross or do all that suffering or anything else, and you'll have your kingdom, won't you? Now, did you catch it when we were going through the psalm earlier? When the devil quotes scripture, what's he do? He's very careful to only quote part of it, and then he leaves off. Notice the verse after what the devil quotes. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample underfoot. Okay, here's a ridiculous question. Why, oh, why would the devil ever not want to quote that verse? Okay, that's, we know why. He doesn't want to remind Jesus that he's going to get trampled underfoot by Jesus. Doesn't want to remind him of that. But why doesn't Jesus pull out that verse? I would. I'd go, aha! Caught ya! Right? But you know, going with that verse would be claiming authority. What is Jesus doing? He's placing himself under the Word of God. He's going to take that place of obedience and faith and discipleship, if you will. God's Word says, I will follow God's Word. I will take God's Word, put it in my heart and in my soul. I will live and breathe God's Word. I will humble myself under God's Word, and God's Word will be my life and my everything under that Word of God. Oh. Third part. That's the walk of faith. It is what God asks of us, isn't it? Walk the walk of faith. Take the Word of God. Place ourselves under the Word of God, realizing that in the Word of God, there's eternity, there's eternal life, there's every blessing, there's more than we could possibly imagine. It's all there in the Word of God. And it's a treasure trove, a smorgasbord of blessings that never ends. That's discipleship for us. And it's sweet. It's sweet because there are so many treasures to be opened in that Word of God. Okay? That's discipleship for us. That's the walk of faith for us. What about for Jesus? That Word of God comes along and points at him and says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, the iniquity of us all. He was taken away, and like a sheep that is led to slaughter, he opened not his mouth. What's he do? He places himself under the Word of God. This is more astonishing than I have words for. because he's going to hold to that word of God the whole way, the whole measure. And the word of God is going to talk about him and say things like, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. And that's about Jesus. He's going to take that word of God. He's going to hold on to that word of God. He's going to find his life in the word of God all the way. Going to lead him to a garden. Not the Garden of Eden, the garden where he fell down in prayer, his sweat becoming like great drops of blood. Father, let this cup pass from me. No, it can't. So it's, Father, not my will, but yours be done. All the way with the Word of God. He's going to find his life in that Word of God, amazing as it is, because where that Word of God leads him is to the complete and total darkness. Hill outside of Jerusalem. Darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, and a cry. And in that cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? The second part shows the total darkness. That's the limit. The first part, he says, my God, my God. You know what that is? That's faith. That is claiming that word of God and standing under that word of God and knowing that there is life and there is salvation in that word of God, and he will hold to that word of God even as he is being for centuries, preachers have used the word about Jesus on the cross. They've used the word damned. Forsaken, cut off, separated from God. There in the place of damnation, he voices faith. That's the limit. Discipleship. To walk the walk of faith, trusting the word of God, taking the words and promises of God and living by them. And God asks us to do this discipleship where he packs the word of God with promises, assurances, forgiveness and life, and blessings. That's discipleship. And Jesus walks that path to the complete and total test of discipleship. Will you still hold to the word of God even when the word of God condemns you? Will you hold to the word of God when the word of God says you are forsaken, separated from God, and cursed? Yeah, he does. First, it's astonishing. And second, if he is able to do that, what do you think? Can he help me when the biggest problem I'm having on a day is my car broke down? Can he help you when the problem of the day is there's some physical ailment, sickness, injury, disease that you are suffering through? Can he help you in that? Yeah. Now here comes the third one. Can he help you on the day when the temptation is fierce? Oh man, that looks good. All I have to do is walk away from the Word of God and follow a different word. Can he help you on that day? He is the one who did it. Beyond all measure of what any of us would consider as reasonable or sane, he did it to the full extreme. And he is there for us. The one who follows the Word of God follows it all the way to his death, who did that so that we could be pulled back from our wandering off, reconnect with the Word of God, and find our life once again in words and promises that God has given. He is there for us. In Jesus' name.